Well, this might be the most awkward sermon I've ever preached. Because you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to continue in our study through 1 Timothy. Noting I haven't randomly selected our text this morning. So in verses 17 to 18, we're going to consider this morning what it is to honor elders, and what it is to, or if we need to, what it looks like to pay elders. And there seems to be a biblical tension, I'd say, between pastors not being in ministry for the money, not being lovers of money, as we've seen in the qualifications in chapter 3, verse 3. And then on the other hand, the reality is that financially a pastor needs to provide for his family. He needs to survive. There's also a tension between a pastor trusting God to provide and God's provision coming to that pastor through God's people. And then there's the tension between the scale in which some pastors live in luxury as if they were as rich and or they are as rich and potentially famous as a famous athlete or a famous actor. And then there's other pastors who are working full-time jobs and without pay are also committing to the full-time work of a pastor. Some people seem to have the mentality that pastors aren't in it for the money, so we shouldn't give them any. One commentator that I was reading shared a story about a pastor who shared a story with him and said that he was at one time very encouraged and excited and blessed by a couple of families in the church that came to him and they agreed and they wanted to provide eggs and milk for his family. And so he was excited at the appreciation they were showing him. And then he found out that they were going to deduct the cost of that from his salary. So hopefully you don't agree with that approach to caring and honoring your pastors. But what does God say about paying pastors? Maybe you've thought about it, maybe you've studied it, maybe you haven't. But this morning we're going to consider what I'd say is an important and obviously biblical discussion today on paying pastors. And even though in some ways because of that it's a bit awkward for me to preach on that topic, I want us all to approach this sermon. I've attempted to approach this sermon this week no different than any other sermon, because it's God's word that he's given to us as his people. And so this morning, as I do each week, I'm going to read the text, I'm going to explain the text, I'm going to use cross references to the text, I'm going to suggest application to the text, and I'm going to exhort you to apply the text. And as we do each week as well, also, let's submit ourselves to God's word, recognizing who God is and his word. And so we're going to pause and pray after I read through scripture as we acknowledge it's his word that we come to grow in and understand for his glory. So let's read in verse 17. I'll read through the whole larger passage to the end of 25. Paul writes, "The elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching the word and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing,' and 'The laborer is worthy of his wages.' Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, reprove in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his elect angels, to observe these instructions without bias, doing nothing in partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink water only, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. So So also good works are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us instructions in how we are to live as the church and how we're to live as Christians. Lord, how we can honor and please you. Lord, how we can obey you. Father, for our life is no longer our own, but it is Christ who lives in us. And so, Lord, this morning as we come to this text, I pray, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us through your word. Father, that you would give us each and all of us application to apply. Father, that you, by your Spirit, would speak to us and teach us through my words. Father, I pray that my words would be loving and gracious and faithful. Lord, that my words would be Spirit-empowered. Father, for I do not want to speak that which is my words, but your word. And so, Lord, we trust that you will lead and guide all of us this morning. We desire to grow. We desire to learn, to obey, and to apply. We desire to please you. And so this morning, as you've gathered us here in this moment, at this time, to go through this passage, Lord, we submit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we consider this passage, I just read the whole passage there. Over the next few weeks, I've titled a mini-series called Honoring Elders and the Eldership. But as we go through it, I want to encourage you to look beyond me. Okay, the text today, the text throughout this passage isn't about me, but it's about what God has spoken through his word to his church for 2,000 plus years. And so therefore, the application of this text is for all elders in God's church. Okay, whether you go to another church, whether God raises up other elders in this church, and whether I'm here or not. And the application, too, is for all Christians. Because how we apply this text will partly determine your spiritual growth. And because all Christians are called to honor their leaders. And not only that, I'd say this passage is relevant and important to apply because Paul's addressing a necessary topic because we're discussing the leadership of God's church. As we've seen in 3:15, if you want to flip back there very quickly, that Paul was writing so that the church would know how to conduct themselves in the household of God, the church of the living God, the church which is to be a pillar and support of the truth. In Ephesians 3:21, we're told the church is designed to bring glory to God. And so if that's true, hey, if the church is to be a pillar and support of the truth, if the church is to glorify God, if the church is to represent and present Christ to the world, then the leadership of the church matters. If you think about it, it's the same on a smaller scale as the rest of society. The coaches of sporting teams matter. That's why they fire them and hire them. Politicians governing society matter. CEOs in companies matter. In all spheres of society, it's generally accepted that leaders have a huge influence on the success or failure of those they lead, yeah? And the same is true in the church. The leaders of a church will shape a church. And so as the Lord continues to establish us here, Grace Bible Church, as his church, through this passage, may God continue to grow us in our understanding of the role and the responsibility of elders and the eldership, because we desire to glorify Christ. Because we want to be a church which is a pillar and support of the truth, because we want to represent Christ. And so that's where we're heading this morning in the next few weeks. Before we get to our topic more specifically this morning, though, I just wanted to say first, thank you for the way you do care for us, for myself and my family. Hey, thank you to people who've given us food, who've done work for us, who've given us gift cards, prayed for us, hosted us, and whatever other ways you've loved, cared, appreciated, and served us. Hey, thanks for paying me to serve as your pastor. And as we'll see, this is what God teaches. And so ultimately, thank you not just for honoring me, but ultimately we're honoring Christ and His Word. And so for that, I say thank you. And that's our desire through this text and in every text. And so let's look at our text in verse 17. I've titled my point, Paying Elders is Deserved. Paying Elders is Deserved. And the first part of that text reads, the elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor. Okay, briefly again to reinforce and remind you of what we've looked at already in chapter 3 and eldership there. Elders are the same as overseers, who are also biblically the same as bishops, pastors, leaders, priests. Okay, biblically they're all one office fulfilled by qualified men. And so when Paul here refers to elders, he's speaking about pastors. Okay, biblically an elder is a pastor and a pastor is an elder. Okay, so hopefully we understand that in the modern church today. I'd say that we have somewhat distinguished between those who are elders being paid and those who are elders who aren't being paid. And so oftentimes we use the word pastor in reference to those who are paid elders or lay elders. But again, biblically it's important that we don't separate the role, responsibility, and authority of paid elders and unpaid elders. Okay, there's not two categories, although they will likely function in different roles, they will have different levels of influence. They are all part of one body of elders. And so when Paul here refers to elders in the plural, meaning the church, he's meaning the church is to be led by more than one man. And Lord willing, we pray that God will raise up other men from amongst us who will serve as elders at Grace Bible Church, and we will establish a plurality of elders. And so, as we've looked at the last few weeks from verses 3 to 16, Paul was talking about honoring widows, and now he transitions to honoring eldership, honoring elders. A plurality of men serving in the office of overseer or pastor. But then if we look next, we see within that group of elders, okay, within the plurality of men, we read that there are some who lead well. Other translations say the elders who direct the church, direct the affairs of the church well or rule well. And that word lead means manage, it means lead, to rule, to govern, and to be at the head of. We've seen the same word in chapter 3 referring to elders and deacons and the need for them to manage their own families well, their household well. If you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see there it also used. I'll refer back to this passage multiple times as we go through this morning because it's a passage that's very similar to ours. It speaks of the elders' responsibility to work hard and lead the people, and also speaks about the congregation's responsibility to honor and respect their leaders. And so 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. But we ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you and lead you, that's the word, in the Lord and admonish you, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And so again, that reinforces that elders are to lead. Okay, because God has entrusted them with the responsibility to lead. They're also going to be held accountable for how they lead. They're held accountable for the souls of the people they lead, according to Hebrews 13:17. And so elders are to lead. But if you go back to our verse, okay, who does it say Paul, who does Paul say deserve double honor? In verse 17, he says, Paul says, the elders who lead well. And so that means, though all elders must lead, not all elders lead well, and therefore not all elders deserve double honor. So what does it mean to lead well? Okay, that's an important question, because how are we going to apply this text? How are we going to understand who to honor if we don't know who is leading well? And there are different ways to interpret that. The word means excellence or meeting a high standard. And so I take it to probably best mean those leading well is a reference to elders who are deeply committed to their task and are able to invest themselves into the ministry. And so then I'd say the comparison isn't between elders who are ruling poorly or elders who are in sin compared with those who are leading faithfully. But I'd say it's between elders who choose to and are able to devote their time, their efforts, their focus, their gifts to the task of leadership compared with those who, for various legitimate reasons, can't or choose not to dedicate themselves in the same way to the ministry. And so, therefore, they probably aren't able to reach the same standard of excellence or provide the same type of level and commitment to their leadership role. Does it make sense? So as it relates to our church today or the modern church, I'd say the application of that generally is that the elders who lead well would be those who are working full-time in the ministry, because they have been blessed with the opportunity to devote themselves, their energy, their focus, their gifts into their service and leadership full-time. So that's who is leading well. And then next, if you look back at again at our verse, it says, these elders who are leading well are to be considered worthy of double honor. Yeah, the words considered worthy could also be counted worthy, or it means deserving. And so these men, after evaluation and consideration, are to be acknowledged for their service. Okay, acknowledged for their service, not as a gift, but for that's what they deserve. Okay, in a similar way today, professional athletes are often given some ridiculous amount of money because the team, the coach, the business owner believes they deserve so much money for their benefit, for the benefit of the club. Yeah, lots of years ago, when our kids were too young to shovel the sidewalk, now they do that for us. But we had some kids come to our door and they asked Jen if they would be willing, or if we would be willing, for them to shovel our very tiny, small sidewalk. And so she asked how much they would charge and they told us. And Jen considered the limited time it would take and limited energy it would take to shovel our sidewalk, and she said no, because she didn't think they deserved the amount of money they were charging to do our little sidewalk. And so as it relates to evaluating and paying elders, that doesn't mean that the church or elders are to bring out a pen, that they're to bring up every objection or criticism of an elder's life and ministry. Okay, he shouldn't be assessed off a man's standard or worldly standards that only focuses on results and statistics. But we can ask if he's deserving as to whether he's committed to the task. Is he leading by example? Is he providing wise counsel? Is he investing into people's lives? Is he fulfilling other responsibilities as a shepherd of God's flock? Is he living out the biblical responsibilities of shepherding God's flock? And for men who are doing that, for the elders who are leading well, Paul isn't offering the words considered worthy as a suggestion. Okay, it's not a choice that the congregation gets to make, because he's commanding here them to continually and repeatedly show double honor. And therefore, to be obedient to God, to please him, to recognize Christ's authority over the church, God's people are to give double honor to those who are leading well. Those who are committed to their task, who are investing their time, their effort, their gifts, their focus into the work of the ministry. But what does double honor mean? Okay, so far we've identified the elders who are leading well. We understand that Paul is commanding the church to consider them worthy. But then again, how do we apply this? How do we obey God's instructions unless we know what it means to give them double honor? And that does bring us to an interpretive issue, because there's a whole bunch of different ways commentators will look at this. Some say double pay might refer to twice as much, that they're to receive twice as much money as the true widows that we looked at in the previous verses. It might mean they receive twice as much money as the other elders who aren't leading well. They might receive twice as much money as anyone else. Okay, Paul also could be instructing the elders to receive double honor in the sense of both respect and remuneration. Another possibility is that an elder working another job outside the church should also be paid for his work in the church, so therefore he's receiving double paychecks. Well, Paul could also be speaking figuratively and calling people to give generously, greatly, and additionally. And there's other possible views that we could also add into that. But as I've wrestled through these options, I certainly would see that there is an element of both respect and remuneration as part of what it means to show double honor. Okay, we see, if you look in chapter 1 of verse 6, wrong way. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then we see there the word honor here. This is the idea of respect, because a master is to receive respect from his slaves. We've also seen in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that we're to honor older people. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, which we read earlier, the church is called to regard their leaders very highly in love. And so there's certainly an element of respect that is deserving of elders. Okay, what that specifically looks like, it's not obvious. Paul doesn't give us a list, a checklist of this is what you need to do in order to respect your elders. So I'd say there's flexibility in that. And part of that just depends on culture, hence why we don't give one another a holy kiss anymore. But as it relates to pastors and respecting them, I'm going to give you a few examples to think through. So one, I would say respect can be shown by humbly listening to what elders have to say, to recognize the authority that they have, recognize the gifting, the calling that they have, recognizing the wisdom that hopefully they have. So listening to what they say, and then possibly after evaluating what they say, you can still biblically disagree with them, but you have humbly, respectfully listened to them and sought their wisdom or their thoughts. Hey, two, respect can be shown by thinking and speaking well of elders. Okay, not criticizing them, not judging them, not listening to unfounded or single accusations, like we're going to see next week in the verses that follow. Okay, three, in our church culture today, some people show respect to their elders by calling them Pastor so-and-so. Yeah, personally, I don't mind how you address me, but I do appreciate that those who call me Pastor Tim or Pastor Wilson do so out of respect and honor towards me and the role as an elder. And then for another way to show respect, well, other ways is through prayer, through words of encouragement, through gratitude, talking through the matters that I preach on is a blessing for me as well. It's an encouragement for me. And so those are just examples of how you could respect those who are leading well. Okay, in that too, though, I'd say actually all elders deserve respect. They were to give all elders honor because they all have a position of responsibility and leadership in God's church. So double honor includes remuneration. And so those who are leading well deserve and they're entitled to be paid for their service. And I'd say that's clear because from verses 3 to 16, as we've already looked at, the church's responsibility and the family's responsibility to honor widows, we've seen that that included financial support. And so it's best to also transition that and continue to understand that same meaning in our text. And then we'll look at verse 18 soon, but there we see Paul uses scripture to support his instructions, and that clearly refers to paying pastors. And so when Paul says the elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, he means the church is obligated to show these men respect and to pay them. Again, what that looks like specifically will be different for every elder, every church, every situation. But when Paul says double honor, I think he's also speaking figuratively here, as in generous or ample pay. Okay, and compared with true widows, compared with other elders, if they were receiving some type of income, those elders leading well are to receive greater, more, and in addition to what the others have received, both in terms of respect and remuneration. Okay, one commentary said this, quote, "One thing is sure, double pay means adequate, ample, sufficient, and generous financial support," end quote. So if you walk out of here today and decide that you're going to give me eggs and take it from my salary, then you are violating what Paul means as he's speaking here to Timothy. Now you can correct me if I'm wrong, but here in this passage, there doesn't seem to be anything that suggests a church should be stingy toward their pastor or that he's to live as a lower class citizen than anyone else in the congregation. And again, I'd say what that looks like specifically, it's not stated. And so there are a variety of different factors that will determine that. So that might include the cost of living in a place. Okay, living in California is going to be different than living in Innisfail. You might consider the income of the rest of the church makes and the lifestyle they live. Consider the financial needs of the elder and his family. Consider the size of the church. Consider the responsibilities of the man and consider his experience and training, etc. And so as you evaluate all those factors, I'd say it is legitimate when a church plant or a small church isn't able to pay a pastor a full-time salary or when they can only offer a lower salary. But hopefully in that, the church has an attitude of honor and that they desire to pay and desire to help in other practical ways. And as they're able, as the Lord increasingly raises their giving, that they would increasingly desire to do so. I'd also say it's appropriate for missionary pastors. Okay, when a missionary pastor goes off to serve and pastor in another missionary context and the people they serve hardly even have enough money for their own food, I'd say it's legitimate that that pastor would receive support from other churches and from other people to do the work of the ministry. But even in that, again, I'd say that it would be right for the people to have a desire and to have a heart of honor to recognize the importance of giving even if their very limited giving doesn't add up to paying for a pastor's salary. And then another possibility is that some elders who are deserving of this honor just choose not to receive that income. Okay, we see that a couple of times in Paul's letters. He writes to the Corinthians and the Thessalonians and described for them his ministry to them and said that he worked deliberately so he wasn't a burden upon them. And so in those contexts, he had chosen to work and earn his own way. But whatever the specific circumstances of the church are, the general principle and the command remains. And therefore, as they're able, God's people are called to show elders leading well double honor as it relates to both respect and remuneration. And then if you look at verse 17, Paul continues, especially those who labor at preaching the word and teaching. And so what Paul means here, he's going further. He says, within this small group of dedicated elders, those who are leading well, is a smaller group of elders who work hard in preaching and teaching. And these men, or this man of all the elders, are to receive the greatest esteem and double honor. Then Paul says this not because this man, or if there's a bigger church, a group of men, is better than anyone else. Okay, he's not superior to the other elders. He doesn't carry more authority than all the other elders. He may not even necessarily know more than everyone else. But he's to be especially considered worthy of double honor because he's responsible to study and teach God's word. And so Paul's command here is about elevating the word of God. It's about bringing honor to the man who would humbly and diligently teach God's word for God's people. As Paul says, that's to be the man's focus. Okay, he's to labor or work hard at preaching and teaching. The Greek word labor comes from a root word that originally meant a striking or a beating. And then later on it became a reference to the consequences, the suffering and the pain that one felt after receiving that striking and beating. And so Paul means here that laboring, working, is until exhaustion. It's to toil, it's to strive, it's to struggle. Okay, Paul's not saying teaching is a cushy job. Okay, there are cushy jobs. I was thinking back as I was preparing this, when we lived in Australia, they had this, the state we lived in, they had this worldwide campaign named the best job in the world. And so they actually, I was looking up because I was preparing this. They had applications from all over the world. I think there was 30,000 applicants or something who wanted the best job in the world. And for 6 months, the winning candidate was going to become the caretaker of the islands around the Great Barrier Reef. And so for 6 months, he had the privilege of living free in a multi-million dollar villa. He earned $150,000 for 6 months. And he had free transport as he was traveling all over the state, visiting all of these destinations. Apparently, he went to almost 100 destinations. He had multiple interviews. He was probably excited. He got to meet with Oprah Winfrey. Okay, that was a cushy job, yeah? But preaching and teaching God's word is not a cushy job. Okay, the word labor, which I said is working till exhaustion, also, as Paul uses here, the verb describes a continual, ongoing, and repeated effort. Okay, week after week, God has called some men to preach and teach the word. And we see that example in Paul's life. He's not telling us, he's not telling Timothy something that he himself didn't live. Okay, he uses the same word multiple times describing himself and others in ministry. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, he says, Him, meaning Christ, we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to His working, which He works in me in power. Okay, in 1 Timothy 4:10, as he refers to Timothy and to Paul, he says, For it is for this, meaning godliness, okay, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, which we've read already, again, Paul uses that word speaking of the leaders who have labored among the people. And so, church, that's the responsibility upon elders who preach and teach. And because of their efforts and energy, because of their commitment and dedication, as they seek to honor Christ, as they seek to teach the church, they are to be considered worthy of double honor. Okay, if I can give an example of my own ministry, and I want to go through this not to puff myself up and not to make you feel sorry for myself, but hopefully to demonstrate in some way what it means to be responsible for preaching and teaching, and to demonstrate how you paying me as a pastor goes into me teaching you God's Word. And hopefully also in this I can be a good example of what it means to labor in preaching and teaching, to elevate the Word of God to the place that it deserves. Okay, so not every preacher needs to follow my exact process and how I do it. But for me, typically on a Tuesday, I will print off the Greek text, then I will work through every text and I'll pass every word and I'll pass, whether it's a verb, an adverb, adjective, etc. Then I'll spend some time looking at individual specific keywords and trying to understand them from the Greek. I'll look at Greek grammar through the textbooks I have to consider relevant grammar for the text. Now, hopefully, if I've done that on Tuesday, then on Wednesday, I'll start reading through commentaries. Sometimes Wednesday, I'm still catching up on the Greek. Wednesday, Thursday, and then into Friday, I'm usually reading commentaries. Once I've read through those commentaries, okay, which for 1 Timothy, I'm looking at about 15 commentaries on the text, then I have to work through and wrestle with all the different interpretive issues that the commentators bring up. So sometimes that's easy, sometimes it's simple. Sometimes there's a whole bunch that I have to try and work through, wrestle through. It's always different. I don't know what I'm about to come upon until I'm reading the commentators and they bring up issues I didn't know was an issue. But I have to work through those. And so it's my goal at the end to be able to look at all the different views, the arguments the commentators have discussed for each of those issues. And then I make a decision as best as I can for what I believe God has spoken and why I believe that. And I do that because even though you're not going to hear most of what I've studied, most of my reading in a sermon, I need to understand the text in order to explain the text. And so I make those conclusions as best I can. Then I develop an outline that you see in your bulletin. And in that, I'm trying to, in point form, explain or summarize the text. And then either on Friday or Saturday, depending on where I'm at in the week, I'll start writing. And then on Saturdays, I keep writing until I'm done. Sunday morning, then I usually spend an hour to an hour and a half going over my sermon notes ahead of coming to church. And then I stand here every week at the same time without a changing deadline to preach God's Word. Okay, my working document this week contained 40,000 words. Last week it contained almost 66,000 words. Okay, some of that information I've transferred from previous sermons or study, so I'm not looking at all of it every week. But my working document also doesn't contain all the reading and study I've chosen not to put into my working document. And so overall, every week, I'm reading tens of thousands of words. I'm spending, I'm just guessing, somewhat average 25 hours a week preparing to preach and then stand here and preach God's word. And apparently studies have shown, and I couldn't find the source of studies, R.C. Sproul said this, so I give it more credibility, that when a pastor preaches a 30-minute sermon, he exerts as much physical energy as a laborer does working 8 hours. And so that's why I go home for a nap on Sunday. Okay, but that's the value of God's word. Because every word, because every letter, because every jot and tittle is inspired by God, and for our benefit, it's my responsibility to diligently present myself as a workman before God who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. And so as I said earlier, this isn't about me. Okay, I'm not worthy to be paid to preach. No one truly is worthy to preach God's word. But by God's sovereign will, He has ordained and designed us to grow through the preaching of His infallible, His inspired, His perfect, inerrant, sufficient, authoritative, holy word through the mouths of fallible, sinful, proud men. And so in accordance with who God is, and therefore what His word is, out of love, out of honor, out of obedience, with the desire to glorify and honor Him, we're called to especially honor those who preach and teach the word of God. That's what elders who lead well deserve. Okay, because while elders... all elders deserve honor. Those who lead well, and especially those who work hard at teaching, are deserving to receive additional and double honor, both through respect and remuneration. So paying elders is deserving. Again, not because I deserve to be paid, but because our Lord and His word deserves the attention and focus of a man to preach His word. And we'll see next in verse 18, paying elders is scriptural. Okay, Paul, he is further going to support his command that we've just looked at in verse 17 with two quotes from Scripture. We're going to move through this point quicker. But if you look at verse 18, Paul says, "For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Hey, Paul's introduction here to his Scripture quotation is similar to others he gives in other letters. Okay, in Romans 9:13, he says, "For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, in order to demonstrate my power in you, and in order that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." In Romans 10:11, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes upon Him will not be put to shame." In Romans 11:2, Paul clarifies that God hasn't rejected Israel, but He's preserved a remnant according to His gracious choice when He says, "Do you not know what the Scripture says?" In the passage about Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel. Okay, we could look at many other examples outside of Romans or in Romans. But each time that Paul or another author appeals to Scripture for support, they're emphasizing the relevance and authority of God's word upon the audience in that very present moment. And as an aside, that's also why we should use Scripture in evangelism. Why we should use Scripture in counseling. Because as Scripture says, as God says, brings a weight and authority that we can't in our human world words bring. If you go to Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. Deuteronomy 25, 4. We're going to see another example here. Because this is the quote that Paul gives us in his passage in 1 Timothy. And so here, Paul's making the point, what God has spoken in the past remains the truth now, and this Old Testament law is therefore applicable in principle to the church today. Okay, 25:4, it says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing." Okay, quickly, that meant that when an ox or oxen was working to separate the grain kernels from the husk, they were dragging behind them sometimes a sled that had sharp objects underneath to try and dislodge and separate those. Sometimes they were just with their hooves, they would also break up the grain and the husks. But as they were doing that, they weren't allowed to be muzzled. Okay, just like today, we might have animals that we muzzle for whatever reason. They weren't to muzzle them so that they could eat freely as they worked. Okay, so then he was rewarded with, or he was in some way getting paid for his hard work as he was going. Okay, obviously, as Paul now quotes this Old Testament command in 1 Timothy, he's not speaking about oxen. Okay, but he is comparing oxen and pastors. If you go to 1 Corinthians 9 now, we see there Paul uses the same exact quote from Deuteronomy, and it's in the same exact context of paying pastors, and then we'll read through some additional commentary he gives us in that passage as well. 1 Corinthians 9. So in verse 1, he begins there confronting and questioning the Corinthians why they were seeming to disrespect him, why it was that they were unwilling to give him the same care that they showed to the rest of the apostles. And then in verse 9, he appeals to Deuteronomy 25:4 as biblical support for his rights as a minister of the gospel. So in verse 4, verse 9, and then we'll read through to the end of verse 14, Paul said, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing." Is God merely concerned about oxen? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this authority over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this authority, but we endured all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Now, how Paul can talk about a commandment regarding oxen as if it's proof for paying pastors is a good question. And so I want to briefly address that issue, not just because it's helpful to understand our passage in 1 Timothy, but because it's a question we need to ask and answer any time we come to a New Testament passage that is quoting or referring to the Old Testament. And so our question really is hermeneutics. How do we interpret Scripture? How do we interpret the New Testament use of the Old Testament? If you look at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 9, we see Paul there reinforcing that Scripture is for our benefit when he says, yes, for our sake it was written. And so when we read the Bible, we're not coming to a dead book, we're not coming to outdated laws, we're not coming to old historic tradition, we're coming to God's Word, which is living and active. God's Word, which is inspired by Him, which is God-breathed, that's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. It's His Word that is pure, that is perfect, that is holy. And so what God has spoken in His Word is for us, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament. If you look at 1 Corinthians 10, just quickly go to the next chapter. We see a similar statement there by Paul reaffirming the same truth. In verse 11, Paul there, he's describing Israel's past sins and he says, "Now these things happened to them, to the Israelites, as an example, and they were written for our instruction." Okay, this is 1,500 years later that these things were written for the instruction of the Corinthians. They were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have arrived. Okay, so that doesn't mean that we have to follow every Old Testament commandment as if it's binding on us today. Okay, but in all of the commandments, in all of Scripture, God has given us truth, he's given us principles revealing who he is and how we're to live. And so as Paul, or as we interpret Scripture, as we're reading, as we're studying Scripture, we can draw out the implications and the applications related to the significance of a particular passage. That's what the ladies are doing in their Tuesday morning study as they go through Leviticus. And Jesus, he also draws out the significance and relevance of the Old Testament law when he says that lust and murder isn't simply the physical acts, but it is also a sin to lust after a woman in your heart or to hate your brother. And so Paul's point in 1 Corinthians, in our verse in 1 Timothy, is that God had given a law regarding the treatment of oxen in the Old Testament, but behind that law, there's a principle that God cares for his people. That God cares for his creation. That God requires justice. And so as it relates to our passage, how much more a pastor's deserving of wages for the work that they commit? Okay, that's applying a biblical hermeneutic. I try and demonstrate that every week. Because it's my intention, it's my hope, my prayer to draw out truth from God's Word that was written 2,000 years ago, that's faithful to the meaning and the significance of the context as it was written from Paul to Timothy and the church in Ephesus, but then also draw out the relevance and the necessity for us to consider how does that relate and apply in our lives today. And so that's how we all too need to study God's Word in order to live and apply God's Word. Okay, that's a lesson on hermeneutics. If you want to read a book on it, I'd recommend Abner Chow's book called The Hermeneutics of the Biblical Writers. That's a fantastic book based on Scripture. So, if you go back to 1 Corinthians, though, we're going to stay in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 just to make a couple of other points that are applicable and relevant to our topic this morning on paying elders. And so in verse 11, Paul's speaking about spiritual leaders because they've sowed spiritual things, but then he makes the point that they are worthy to receive material benefits. Okay, then another point in verse 13, if you look there, he's using the same hermeneutical principle because, again, he's referring to the Old Testament. This time he doesn't quote the Old Testament, but he's referring back to God's laws given to Israel for how they were to care for and provide for the Levites. Then a third point in verse 14, Paul says, Jesus also directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. What Paul specifically means and is referring to here, we don't know. But if you go to Luke 10:7, it's possible that he is thinking specifically of Jesus' words recorded in chapter 10 of Luke. Because this is Paul's second quotation from Scripture that he uses in our verse 18. Okay, Luke 10, the context there is Jesus is sending out disciples to prepare the people ahead for his ministry. In verse 4, he says that they are to go, his disciples are to go without taking provisions. And then in verse 7, Jesus says, stay in that house eating and drinking what they give you. And here's the quote directly used by Paul in 1 Timothy, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. And then in Matthew 10:10, Jesus uses an almost exact same quote as well as he sends out his 12 disciples. But in both these cases, Jesus' instructions to his disciples were to receive what they were given. And he says that they were deserving or worthy to receive material, physical provision for their spiritual labors. If you go to Galatians 6:6, and we'll just look at this last passage on the topic of paying pastors from other scripture references. Galatians 6:6, starting in verse 6, Paul talks about the principle of sowing and reaping. And he says, and the one who is instructed in the word is to share in all good things with the one who instructs him. The one who is instructed in the word is to share in all good things with the one who instructs him. And that makes it even more personal. Because Paul's saying an individual who has been taught is to give or to share with a person who's taught them. And particularly, obviously, as we consider that in the church context, the church is to give to the men who are responsible to teach and preach the word of God. I'd say also there's an implied generosity here as well, because Paul doesn't say to share in some things, he doesn't say to share in poor things, but he says to share in all good things. And so again, that suggests the idea of double honor. And let's go back to 1 Timothy. Back to verse 18. I'm going to add an additional, what I'd say important point is, even though it's not specifically on the topic of paying elders. Okay, between the lines of verse 18 is a statement about Scripture that we shouldn't miss. Okay, the point is that Paul recognizes and asserts that Jesus' words recorded in the Gospel of Luke is Scripture. Okay, unfortunately, some commentators and some scholars will try and explain this away, but the most obvious and plausible conclusion is that Paul knew of and accepted Luke's words as God's word. And so he placed the Old Testament Scripture and the New Testament writings on the same level of inspiration and authority. Okay, they are both God's Word. And that shows us too that even before the New Testament was completed with the book of Revelation, that the early church was already recognizing and affirming that God had spoken through the writers of the New Testament. And that their words formed part of God's inspired revelation to us just as much as the Old Testament did. And if you go to 2 Peter 3:16, we see that same point. Okay, there Peter admits some of Paul's writings are hard to understand, but they were being distorted by the false teachers. So 3:16, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Okay, by saying that Peter's acknowledging that Paul's letters are Scripture, because he says also the rest of Scriptures. Meaning as false teachers were distorting all other Scriptures, they were distorting other Scripture, so too they were distorting Paul's words, which were Scripture. And so for that reason, we can have confidence. Okay, in Paul's words, in what Luke wrote, in Peter's words, in Jude's words, in all the other writers of the New Testament, we can have confidence that they wrote God's word inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yeah? And because of that, because it is God's word, that means it has significance and authority application in our life. And whether it's the whole Bible or our couple of verses, we are to live out His truth. And so I'm going to give a few closing pastoral comments or application points. You can also look at your application notes on the back and consider those questions or points. But one, again, I just want to say thank you for all those who do give. Those who give to the church to pay my salary, those who have given to us in many other ways. Hey, thank you also again for the ways that you show respect, honor, love, appreciation for me and my family in other ways. Yeah, that's a blessing and encouragement. And we're humbled by that. Okay, two. We've seen paying elders is scriptural and it's commanded. Therefore, this is an obligation on all Christians. And even though there's conditions put forward by Paul, okay, those who are leading well, they aren't an excuse. Because if you have elders who aren't leading well and aren't laboring in teaching, then you should leave that church and go find another church and support a pastor and the church that has elders who are leading well. And three, because we're commanded to support, because pastors are deserving of their wage, okay, even if in the future we end up without tax status, okay, the reason that we give to the church and to your pastor isn't based on whether you get a tax receipt. Okay, we're to give joyfully and generously because God instructs us to give and because we want to honor Him and His worth. And then four, okay, often today in the Western church, we consider paying a pastor's salary. Okay, the payment doesn't have to be financial. Okay, payment could include giving eggs. Just do it without deducting it from a salary. Okay, it could include giving fresh milk, vegetables, meat. Okay, it could include whatever other types of service. It could include work that you would do, babysitting. Whatever else that you may be able to offer and give because you desire to honor those who are teaching you. Okay, five. I mentioned earlier, pastors must be free from the love of money. And again, we see that in chapter 3, verse 3. But they shouldn't be serving for money. They shouldn't be out to manipulate people for money. They shouldn't be living in a luxury lifestyle above the people they serve. And so hopefully, as we've worked through the passage this morning, I've been able to explain the text without suggesting that I serve for money and try and manipulate you for money. And then six, hopefully by now you understand and agree that this is an important passage to understand and apply. But I'm going to give you a couple more reasons why in summary form. So A, because the church is commanded to do this, in obedience to God, we are to give double honor. And that is, as we've seen, that includes respect and remuneration. B, a second reason for honoring pastors is that if you pay a pastor to work hard at preaching and teaching, the spiritual growth that you'll experience should exceed that which you would have gained without a pastor or if your pastor is working another full-time job outside the church. Okay, because a full-time pastor can commit to study, they can commit to counsel, they can commit to lead, they can commit to teach. Although within reason. And then C, a third reason for paying pastors is because of what they're teaching. Okay, what's more important in our world, in our life, than growing in godliness and people coming to Christ? Okay, so when someone is teaching the truth that God uses to sanctify us, when someone's explaining how to live for and honor Christ, and when they're calling people to turn from their sin and to the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't they deserving to be paid? Okay, I would suggest that pastors should be paid more than hockey players. Okay, if we consider the influence, the spiritual, eternal impact that we receive from an NHL player, maybe pastors need to be paid more than NHL players. Which means we should drop the NHL players' salary. Okay, then D, another reason I wanted to frame as a question, you can think of this and I'll give some examples, but what does the church communicate to the community by how they care for their pastor? Okay, what does the church communicate to the community by how they care for their pastor? And so I'd say, for example, generally speaking, a well-paid pastor implies that a church places a high view on the Bible, on the church, and on the role of the pastor. Or generally speaking, a poorly paid pastor needing to join the line for food stamps when the rest of the congregation lives comfortably implies the church doesn't care about or honor the Bible. It doesn't care about the man who leads them or the role he has in their life. And so, church, as we've seen, paying elders is both deserved and scriptural. It's also for the benefit and growth of God's people. It's to honor and exalt and elevate and recognize God's word and who He is, as much as possible to bring it to its proper place in our lives and in the community. And so for elders who lead well, may we consider them worthy or deserving of double honor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, again, which we recognize is authoritative, which is true, which is perfect. We thank you for your word that sanctifies us. We thank you for your word that has led us to salvation. Father, for it's your word that describes who you are, Lord, that convicts us of your sin by the Holy Spirit. It's your word, Father, that enlightens us to the truth of what Jesus Christ has done in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. It's your word that encourages us and teaches us that he will come again to judge and rule forever and ever. Lord, it's your word that we need, your word. I pray that we would not be able to or attempt to survive without. Lord, that it would be the most precious thing to us, more precious than gold refined 7 times, more precious than the sweetest of honey, more precious to our souls and to our lives than anything else that we could consider on this world. And so, Father, for that reason, because we want to exalt and elevate, because we want your word placed in the proper place, Father, help us to honor those that you've called to lead well, those you've called to preach and teach your word. Father, not just for myself, but Lord, for all those men that you have called to such a ministry, may we recognize and affirm and appreciate and honor them. And Lord, pray that you would grow us as we submit to their teaching, as we learn from them, that we might honor and glorify you as we increase and grow in godliness. And so, Lord, we thank you for our time in your word. Pray now, Lord, that if anyone doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ in this moment, that they would not receive the grace of God in vain, but they would know now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Lord, that you would convict them by the power of your Spirit, and they would cry out to Jesus for forgiveness of their sins, knowing that forgiveness is in Christ and Christ alone, that he is worthy to receive our honor and praise now and forever. Father, do a work in us as a church, and do a work in this community for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.